Y'all, I want to talk to you about something before I even get started. It's about the subject matter of this message, and that is doubts. How many of you, honestly speaking, have had doubts about some of the things you've read in the Bible or some of the things that you've heard preached before? How many of you had doubts before? I'm so glad we got some honest people in here. Amen. Because let me tell you something. Every one of you have had doubts. How do you know, Bill? Well, see, doubts are usually manifested by actions. See, you can kind of watch somebody's life. You can watch a Christian, how he or she serves the Lord, and you can figure out very quickly if they have doubts or not. Because if they're all in and they don't have any doubts, man, they are serving with their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you can't stop them. But then you got some people who are kind of on the fence. And they come to church on Sunday, and that's great. They might even come to life group Sunday morning. That's great. They may even be involved in some form of ministry. That's great. But who do you belong to? Who are you living for? And that will tell you whether you've got doubts or not. But that's what I want to talk about this morning. You may remember last week we saw how God used the threat of starvation to get the attention of the sons of Jacob. He also used imprisonment, put them in jail, and until they understood the significance of their own sinfulness and whether or not they had turned their minds away from their sins. But God ain't done yet, y'all. He's got their attention through this threat of starvation. He's got their attention through their imprisonment, but he ain't done yet. He's not finished. He is still ready to make them come to grips with their sin, with their sinfulness, and with their deceitful behavior. So far, the brothers of Joseph, the sons of Jacob, they have neither sought nor received forgiveness. The brothers have come before Joseph. They spent time in jail. They head home with a little food for their families. But their brother Simeon had to remain behind in jail until such time as the brothers returned to Egypt. And then they were given strict instructions. Don't you come back here without your youngest brother, Benjamin. On their way home, they are surprised, even shocked, even frightened to find out that the money that they brought with them to purchase food is in their sacks of grain that they received from Joseph. And they're convinced that God is out to get them. But the truth is this. In their time of need, God worked it out not only that they got the food they needed, God worked it out so they got it for free. How about that? That's good news. But instead of thanking God, they accuse him of being out to get him. And as the story continues today, we're going to see three ways how their daddy Jacob demonstrates a doubting heart. Now, as I discuss these various ways, you might see yourself in the mirror of the Bible. And I pray that today you see how Jacob addresses these issues, and maybe you want to change your doubts as well. The first thing that we notice in chapter 42 of Genesis is that Jacob responds with fear. Page 42 in the Bibles in front of you, chapter 42 of Genesis. Let me begin in verse 29. Then the brothers went to Jacob their father in the land of Canaan and told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, Joseph, who is Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us for spies in the country. But we said to him, we are not spies. We are honest men. We are 12 brothers, the sons of our father. One is no more. Talking about Joseph there. And the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. And then the man, the Lord of the country, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine to your household and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me so that I shall know that you're not spies, but that you are honest men. And I will grant your brother to you that you may trade in the land. And then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me. Then Reuben, the oldest brother, spoke up and said to his father, kill my two sons if I don't bring Benjamin back to you. Put him back in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. But Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left all alone. If calamity should befall him along the way in which you should go, then you would bring me down, bring down gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now, here's what happens. Jacob hears the story, and he concludes that God has struck him with tragedy once again. Have you ever felt like Joseph before? If it weren't for bad luck, you'd have no luck at all. Amen? I felt that way. The tragedies, the struggles keep coming. Have you ever felt like everything and everyone is against you? I felt that way from time to time. But sadly, Jacob left one very important ingredient out of his equation. He forgot who's in control. He forgot who was in charge. Jacob forgot God. Here Jacob had the grand opportunity to point everyone's attention to the Lord their God. Instead, he responds with fear. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, that you need to always let your first inclination be to respond with faith in God, not fear of your circumstances. Fear of your circumstances will get you nowhere. Faith in God will get you everywhere. Amen? But it still seems like Jacob had trouble walking by faith, not sight. But even though he'd known the Lord for over 100 years, he's still struggling with this issue. Now, as head of the family, Jacob should have been saying something like this. Boys, I know things look bad. I know things look tough, but we need to trust in God's promises. Let's just get on our knees. Let's just pray to the Lord for the safety of Benjamin, for Simeon in Pharaoh's prison, and let's pray for your safe return. Jacob should have been saying, boys, there is a reason that this money has been put back in your sacks. There is a reason that God wants you to return to Egypt. We don't have all the answers, but we trust in God who does. But instead, Jacob reacts out of fear. He says, forget it. Benjamin ain't going, and that's final. But I wonder, had Jacob forgotten his wrestling match with God back when he was a kid? Had Jacob forgotten the reason that he limped around on that bum hip all his life was because God had placed a covenant blessing upon him? Had he forgotten these important things? It's so easy for us to look upon this story, knowing how it ends, and say, oh, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have responded in fear. No, I'd have trusted God. That's probably something I would say. But would you really? What about the last time that you didn't trust God when you were going through a crisis? Why didn't you remember the last time you were going through the fire that you are a born-again child of God and you too have received a covenant blessing as a result of your faith in Christ? You see, the bottom line is that we're not really that different from Jacob. A difficult time comes into our lives and we think God has deserted us. We face a time of extreme pain or extreme illness and we think that God doesn't care. We make plans and our plans don't turn out the way we planned them. And so we think that we're being punished by God. But in most cases, fear is just that. F-E-A-R. False evidence appearing real. That's all that it is. False evidence appearing real. And often fear will steal what God wants to give you. You cannot respond in fear. You've got to respond in faith. Just look at what happens as a result of Jacob's fear. They delay going back for more food for their families. Why? Fear. They prolong Simeon's imprisonment in the prison of Pharaoh. Why? Fear. Without even realizing it, they delay their reunion with Joseph. Why? Fear. False evidence appearing real. Friend, can I tell you that fear can be a significant barrier to God's best for your life? And if you allow fear to be harbored up in your heart instead of faith, you're going to be hindering God's best for your life. Friends, some have allowed fear to keep them from coming to Jesus by faith. Some, friend, are afraid of what others might think of them should they come to Jesus. Some are afraid of what they might have to give up if they come to Jesus. Some are afraid that they're not good enough. Can I tell you, you ain't good enough. Amen. But God still loves you. Some are afraid that they can't keep it up. Let me tell you something. You can't. But through the power of God, He'll help you. Some are afraid that they can't step out on faith. They're just too fearful. Some are afraid to do what God is leading them to do. But I want to tell you this morning. The most common commandment in the Bible is clear, and it's two words, and that is fear not. Fear not. Have faith, trust in God. Now Jacob not only reacts out of fear, he overreacts to his boys. Aren't you glad that you never overreact? Aren't you glad that you don't have any drama in your family? Aren't you glad you don't have any drama in your circle of friends at school? Yeah, I'm glad we don't overreact, amen. But listen to how Jacob overreacts in verse 38. My son ain't going down with you, for his brother's dead, and he is left all alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you should go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow all the way to the grave. Can you hear it? That's a major overreaction. But it's also a clear sign of Jacob's doubting heart. His doubting heart made him respond with false evidence that appeared real. But there's another way that Jacob demonstrates doubt in his heart. Jacob also refuses to depend on God. Refusing to depend on the Lord your God always reveals a doubting heart. See, while God is at work in this famine, The famine will not let up. It just seems like the famine gets worse. And a few months after the boys get back home with all that food, it seems like they're in serious trouble all over again, and they have no food for their families. Take a look at chapter 43 in the beginning verses there. The Bible says, "Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt that their father said, 'Go back and buy us a little food.' But then Judah, one of the brothers, spoke up and said to him, saying, 'The man, Joseph, the man solemnly warned us, saying, "You shall not see my face unless your brother Benjamin is with you."'" See, because of false evidence appearing real, because of fear, Jacob's initial response is to just put it off. You ever put anything off? Anybody else got an issue with procrastination? Huh? Jennifer gave me a little hand. There's somebody else in this room that just spoke to me about procrastination. Who was that? I'm pointing fingers, but I ain't going to say no names, amen. You know who you are. Jacob's initial response was put it off. He knew that they were getting ready to run out of food, y'all. But instead of making plans to go back to get food, he put it off until the situation had reached a crisis point. All of his 12 sons, they don't have no food. And do you know what the biggest reason for procrastination is? It's doubt. You doubt that a situation will actually come to bear. And so you wait and you put it off. Oh, it'll be okay tomorrow. And so you put it off and you put it off. We don't trust God to be with us. We don't trust God to guide us. We don't trust God to strengthen us. We don't trust God that He really knows what is best for us. And so what do? We put it off. Put off making that decision that the Lord wants us to make. And finally, Jacob decides, man, we got to go back for some more food. This famine is severe. But his son Judah reminds him that if they don't bring Benjamin with them, they won't even see the Egyptian governor at all. They won't ever see Joseph to get food at all. And Judah's response is straight to the point. He says in verse 4, "If you send our brother with us, we'll go. Go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we ain't going." Amen? "We will not go. For the man said to us, 'You will not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" But Jacob doesn't give up with this lack of dependence. He doesn't give up. He tries to change their mind by pointing the finger at them. He tries to blame them for the whole situation. He basically says to his sons, "This is all your fault." Look there in verse 6. He says, "Israel said, 'Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother?'" He says, "Why did you do this to me?" He said, "None of this would have happened if you would have just kept your mouth shut about Benjamin." But in reality, what's Jacob really doing here? Think about it. He's chewing them out for telling the truth. He's coming down on their case because they've been honest. You see, deep down, Jacob is still the deceiver, still the schemer that he was when he was young. You see, you remember when Jacob was young, he had deceived his brother Esau out of his birthright. Apparently, at times, he went right back to that same old behavior. In times of stress, Jacob always seemed to return back to his old ways. But the brothers responding, saying, "Joseph said he asked specific questions of us. We had to respond specifically. How could we know that Joseph would order, that the governor would order such a thing?" He said in verse 7, "But they said," that's important there, "but they said,
The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and about our family, saying, "Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?" And we told him according to these words. How could we possibly have known that he would say, "Bring your brother down"? Obviously, something is beginning to happen in the life of these boys. All of a sudden, they are standing together. And they stand together and said, and the Bible says in verse 7, that they said, not just one of the brothers. No, they stand together and spoke up to Jacob. Now, I wondered, what are they standing for? If you'll notice, they're standing up for the truth. They're standing up, supporting Judah, the brother, saying, "This is exactly what happened. We're standing with truth." Now, we read earlier that Reuben, the oldest brother, offered his two sons if he didn't bring Benjamin back from Egypt. And we're going to find out here in a moment that Judah also offers himself as an offering, as a guarantee that they bring Benjamin back. Take a look at verse 8. "Then Judah said to Israel, his father, 'Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and our little ones. I myself will be the surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I don't bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever.'" Let me blame the blame forever. So one by one, notice this, one by one, we're beginning to see changes in the sons of Jacob. These men who are hard-hearted and threw their brother in that pit. These men who were self-centered and sold him as a slave to some passing by traitors. It seems to me that they're beginning to soften a little bit. Perhaps for the first time, they are beginning to put the happiness of someone else ahead of their own happiness. As a Christian, are you beginning to realize that the life you're living is more about others than it is about you? Can I tell you, that is your first glimpse into maturity as a believer. When all of a sudden, I don't matter near as much as others matter. Are you beginning to see that there are greater things in life than your own comfort, your own security, your own well-being? When you begin to see that, you are beginning to mature as a Christian. Are you becoming conscious, friend, of the fact that the greatest way to invest your life is to invest it in something that will outlast it? This church, and I've been telling the kids, church is not a place you go to. Church is a family you belong to. This church is going to outlast me and you. Now, some of us are going to go before others. But this church is going to outlast us. Older folks, our young people, the next generation, they're going to outlast us. Are you busy investing in yourself and in what you want? Or are you investing in the next generation that's going to outlast you? Are you finally willing to put the happiness of others, maybe even strangers, ahead of your own happiness?
When you get to that place, you've begun down the pathway of spiritual maturity. If you are doing these things that I've described, you are growing in Christ's likeness. And I want to tell you this morning, God is well pleased with you. But if you're not, becoming others-centered, I wonder why. Why is it that Christians, blood-bought, heaven-bound, born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, why are they not becoming more other-centered? Could it be that they're scared? Hey, man, if you're scared, say so. Amen? Could it be that you're waiting for you to get the most out of life before you go investing it in somebody else? Whatever it is, you got to love what Judah says to his daddy. He puts his finger right on Papa's biggest problem, and in so doing, he puts his finger right on some of our biggest problem. And that is procrastination. How many have come to Jesus, received salvation, received heaven, received forgiveness of our sins, but haven't come to the place where we're now taking what we've received and giving it to others? We're waiting for something. We're putting it off for some reason. What are we waiting for? In verse 10, Judah said, "For if we had not lingered, if we had not procrastinated, surely by now we would have returned this second time." Had many believers not procrastinated, imagine how many more believers there would be. I don't know what the small percentage of believers is that has shared their faith with others, perhaps led another to faith in Jesus Christ, but it's the high and holy calling of every single one of us. Imagine if every single one of us did it just one time. If you look around you, our number would be doubled, tripled, if we just shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with one other person one time a year. But what do? We procrastinate. We linger and we think to ourselves, well, I still got time. But we don't know if Jesus is coming back this afternoon or next year. Judah reminds us, he reminds Jacob, had you not been so fearful, had you not been so scared of the what ifs, if you hadn't been so doggone unfaithful to God, just imagine what would happen in your life. We could have been to Egypt twice, gone there and back twice. And Judah urges his daddy, he says, stop thinking of yourself so much and start acting like the responsible father you should be. Now, men, listen up, because that should speak to me and you like nobody's business. There's a lesson there. Men, we ought to stop thinking of ourselves so much and start thinking of others a whole lot more. Back in chapter 42, Jacob's comments are laced with words like me and my. But then in chapter 43, verse 8, Judah thought more in terms of we and our. You see, fear will paralyze you. Not depending on God will make you self-centered. But both are symptoms of the same illness, and that is doubt in your heart. But there's a third way that Jacob demonstrated doubt in his heart. Because Jacob is also reluctant to submit to God's plan. In verse 11 of chapter 43, the Bible says, "And their father Israel said to them, 'If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man. A little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts." I love pistachio nuts. Anybody else? Anyway, almonds. "And take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also. Take Benjamin with you. And arise and go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin.'" And he finishes off saying, "If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. If I mourn, I mourn." Now, it's a testament to Jacob here that he is reluctant, but he finally decides to do the right thing. With his back pressed against the wall, Jacob finally surrenders and says, "Take Jacob or Benjamin with you. Go down and may God Almighty be with you as you go." Notice here, first, and that Jacob is called by his covenant name, Israel, there in verse 11. The name that God gave him. And for the first time, Jacob is stepping up in his role as Israel. He's stepping up as Israel, surrendering everything in the hands of Almighty God. And that's what God's been looking for the whole time. Boy, how I wish that Jacob would have just stopped right there. His sons could have left on their journey with the words "El Shaddai, Almighty God," ringing in their ears. What power that would have had as they left on their journey. Instead, Jacob faithlessly adds, "If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved." In other words, nothing left for me. I've lost everything. You guys probably ain't making it back. And I will have lost all my sons. Fear. No trust in God. No surrender to his perfect plan. See, Jacob dealt with the problem all wrong. He dealt with his problems through doubt. And I got to tell you here that when you have uncertainty in your heart, that's different from doubt. Because an uncertain heart seeks direction, right? But a doubting heart refuses to utilize the direction it receives. So there's a big difference between uncertainty and doubt. Jacob dealt with it all wrong. But you know, even though Jacob dealt with this all wrong, there's still some areas that you and I can learn from Jacob. Just listen to me. Just whatever you do, don't repeat them. Right? We can learn from Jacob, but don't repeat how Jacob did it. As I close today, I want to share with you quickly Jacob's five ways of dealing with problems. The five ways that he dealt with problems. Number one, Jacob said, "Never do today what you can successfully put off until tomorrow." Listen, Jacob ain't the only one who procrastinates. We're all guilty to a certain degree. Many Christians have the same issue as Jacob. But problems not dealt with today rarely get better tomorrow. So let us deal with them today. Number two, it seems in Jacob's eyes that honesty is never the best policy. I want to tell you something. Honesty is always the best policy. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are God's delight." Honesty is the best policy. Number three, Jacob dealt with his problems by looking out for his own interests first. Very self-centered.
Think about this. What if Jesus had been self-centered?
I ain't dying for them.
Had Jesus been self-centered, heaven would not be an option for me and you. Because there's no way he would have done that knowing what was coming. So let's follow the Lord's example and be others-centered. Number four, Jacob says, as much as possible, make sure you blame others for your problems. Don't do that. Don't do that. You got to take responsibility for your own mistakes. You got to take responsibility for your own shortcomings, especially if you ever hope for the blessing of success. And the last one this morning, Jacob said, when all the other avenues fail, then trust God. But I'm here to tell you this morning, make sure you trust God first. Trust God first. Most of us are entirely too much like Jacob. Troubles come and we view them only from a human perspective. We tend to leave God out of the picture until our backs are pressed against the wall and we're forced to make a decision. As we close this morning, and the brothers are returning to Egypt to get some more food, I want you to know that God is preparing to give them the greatest blessing they could ever know. And that blessing is forgiveness. Can I tell you that's the greatest blessing you could ever know? Is forgiveness for your sins. Maybe today, God has been preparing you to receive forgiveness. Don't doubt what God has provided for you. He's provided forgiveness through He who we call the King of Kings. We call Him the Lord of Lords. Jesus is His name. And He died to provide forgiveness for you. In fact, the Bible says that in Jesus, we have been redeemed. We've been bought back from the auction block. We have been pardoned from the penalty of sin. We've been forgiven through the blood of Jesus according to the riches of His grace. Can I tell you that God, Jesus offers you this today? He offers your pardon. He offers you forgiveness. If you'll only take it. So if you want to overcome the doubts that you have about faith, about the Word of God, I want to encourage you, don't respond with fear, because it's a lie. It's false evidence appearing real. Whatever you do, don't refuse to depend on Jesus. He's your only way to heaven. He's your only way for salvation. And finally, don't be reluctant to submit to God. Don't be reluctant to submit to Him who has the incredible desire for your eternity that you spend it with Him in heaven. Friend, would you like to have forgiveness for all your sins today? We close our service today with what we always call decision time. Because every time that the Word of God is preached, every time we share the Word of God, it invites us to look into the mirror of our faith and say, okay, buddy, what needs to change? What do you need as a result of what you've heard today? If it's salvation, it can be yours today. Forgiveness of sins, it can be yours today. Erasure of your doubts, it can be yours today. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you for your word. Lord, for the good, the bad, and the ugly. And Father, even in the story of what Jacob did and how he demonstrated a doubting heart, we can learn. We can learn truth about how we should respond to our doubts. Lord, let us never respond by fear, but let us trust you completely. Lord, let us never be refusing to depend on you. You're the only thing that we can depend upon.
Lord, let us never be reluctant to submit our will to yours, because you know what's best for us. Father, if there's someone here today that wants to receive the greatest gift that is afforded to us, forgiveness, I pray that during this decision time, they would come forward, just take that step of faith. I'll show them what the Word of God says about how they can be eternally saved, eternally forgiven, eternally pardoned from the penalty of sin. And it all comes through one step of faith in Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.